Galatians chapter 6, we are winding down in our study of this tremendous epistle. And no doubt, I hope it's been as good for you as it's been for me. It's been rich. And I'm not sure where we will go from here. Probably have three or four. I could probably stretch it into 6 or 8 weeks left in this study, but we're going to try to finish it up here in 3 or 4. We've entitled this series, No Other Gospel. And remember, the reason we entitled this series that is because Paul is writing to defend the gospel of grace through grace by faith alone in Christ alone. There are Judaizers in the region of Galatia that are teaching a false gospel, teaching that you have to be circumcised, teaching that you have to obey the law in order to be saved, in order to be regenerated. And so we're at our last, one of the last sections here, verses 11 through 15. We're considering them as a group. It'll probably take us 2 weeks this week and next week to work through these, because this is just going to kind of be an introductory to this this section of verses. Some people read this section of verses and they say, man, it really seems scattered. It really seems jumbled. But maybe we need to look at it from a different perspective. And I think we can notice how it all fits together. First of all, let's understand that in the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is filled with contrast. There is a contrast between the leadership, Judaizers versus Paul. And this is heavy. Paul is pronouncing damning condemnation to the people who are teaching something contrary to what he is teaching. And that's kind of the overview of the book. Paul is writing to convince the churches in that region to believe the truth that he is preaching over the lies that the Judaizers are preaching. There is a contrast between the two different supposed gospels. Although Paul says in chapter 1 that a false gospel is really not good news at all and therefore cannot be labeled the gospel, Paul marvels that the Galatians are turning away from Christ, who called them in grace, to something that is contrary to sound doctrine. There is the contrast of that teaching, because they are teaching that people are saved by works of the flesh, i.e. circumcision, keeping the law, becoming a Jewish proselyte, having to come to Christ through the Jewish faith. Paul says, no, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the one we believe at this church, in case you were wondering. Just in case, all right? If you go to heaven, it will not be because you did something good and right. If you go to heaven, it won't be because you put so much money in the offering plate here at Smith Valley Baptist Church. If we go to heaven, it's because Jesus did what he did. And we believed in that. Paul says it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the contrast of how a person is saved in these two different teachings. Then there's the contrast of how a person ought to live out their faith. Judaizers say you live by the law. Paul says, no, you live by the Spirit. So the letter is full of contrast. If you're familiar with this church at all, you know that we have diligently pointed this out to you, that contrasts are the main way that the Bible relates truth to us. The Bible will point something out and say, this is wrong, and here's what's right. Jesus did this. Jesus said, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, but I say to you. And it wasn't, it wasn't that the law was wrong. It was that they had wrongly interpreted the law to simply deal with the external behavior and leave the internal problems and the symptoms that Jesus said they need to fix the internal problems, which is a problem of the heart. Jesus said, you fix the heart and all those external behaviors will follow. The law, it was pointing to the problem, not trying to fix the symptoms. But the Bible does this all the time. Contrast is one of the ways that the Bible teaches us truth. James, we're studying the book of James in Sunday school. James chapter 2, verse 18 says this. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's a contrast there, right? And then a contrast to reveal the spiritual truth that faith without works is dead. Again, to say, not to say that that works produces faith, but rather the opposite, that a living faith will inevitably and automatically produce godly works in a believer's life. There's a contrast. Another contrast is found in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, where he's dealing with earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom versus heavenly, peaceable wisdom that produces good fruits. There are contrasts all over the Bible. Here's one, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world. Here comes the contrast, not according to Christ. Two different ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. The contrast between the old man and the new man. There's contrast all over the Bible. So now look back at Galatians chapter 6 and understand that Paul has saved the most striking, the most important contrast for last. It is the clash over the cross. It is the clash of how the cross is viewed by those who first of all, who have never been saved, and then secondly, those who have truly been saved. We see the cross. You understand, Christians look at the cross differently than those who are unredeemed. We see the cross differently than the unregenerated man. The cross is absolutely a dividing issue for those who do and don't have relationships with God. If you go to heaven, it'll be because of the cross, and if you go to hell, it'll be because you rejected the cross. That is the dividing point. Every single person who's ever lived, every single person who's living, every single person who's ever going to live has been divided according to the cross. If you believe that, you're in good company, because that's what the Word of God teaches. You ought to believe what the Word of God teaches, don't you think? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, listen to what Paul said. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the dividing point. Still today, the cross is the dividing line. Go back to Galatians and let me show you. Look at verse 14. Galatians 6:14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Here's what we need to understand. When we say, "But Paul is boasting in the cross," what does that mean? This is absolutely not about a gold necklace that people wear around their necks. You have to understand that although it is the primary symbol of Christianity, and I have never been able to understand why we chose a fish. How many of you have seen those fish emblems you put on the back of your car? Why is that the symbol of Christianity? Why did the early church do that? And if you Google it, there's about 4,000 different answers, and probably none of them are right. We don't know why. But that's not the emblem of Christianity. Believers know, and even non-Christians know, there is no doubt about the cross as the emblem of Christianity. Years ago, I preached a message sometime close to Easter. It was entitled, "More Than a Necklace." And it was all about the cross and the meaning of the cross. Because it's not about a necklace, and it's not about earrings or a tattoo on the arm or whatever. When Paul says, "I'm boasting about the cross," he's not talking about two pieces of wood that were put together in this familiar shape. You understand that, don't you? Not just a historical event. This isn't Paul looking back and saying, "Man, you know, when they killed Jesus, boy, it's kind of sad because they condemned an innocent man to die. And boy, that's a bummer." That's not what Paul is talking about. The cross wasn't meant to be pretty. Do you understand that? It is the Romans' way of capital punishment. I mean, think about it. Would you wear an electric chair around your neck? I don't mean to put you down this morning. Some of you are going like this right now. "Hope you don't see my cross." That's not what it's about. That's not what I'm saying. But if you stop and think about it, the cross is a repulsive sight in history. That's one of the reasons that old hymn makes so much sense. It's the old, rugged cross. It's not the gold, shiny cross. It's the old rugged cross. This is how the Roman Empire wanted to get across the point. You don't behave like that person who's hanging on the cross. That's not behavior we tolerate around here. And we're trying to make that point. And we want you to see it's an excruciating, it's a tormenting, it is an anguishing way of death, legally termed capital punishment. And the more gruesome and the more painful that they could make it, they would. As a matter of fact, the beatings leading up to the cross in many cases were so brutal that men would die longing for the cross as an end to their misery. And many convicted men perished before ever making it to the cross. Just a repulsive symbol in human history. And Paul says, I boast in the cross. I praise the cross. I glory in the cross. I proudly lift it high and honor. Because he's not talking about two wooden sticks nailed together. He's talking about everything. Everything the cross means. Everything the cross means historically. Everything the cross means emotionally. Everything the cross means physically. Everything the cross means spiritually. Everything even the cross means politically. Everything the cross meant in all these categories, probably even more that I couldn't even think of this week. Let me just run these down for you if you want to take notes. The first I said is historically. The Bible says that Jesus died at just the right time. Did you know that? Why? Because for many, many, many years, the Jews celebrated their release from physical and spiritual bondage and their tremendous exodus out of the land and into the land of covenant. We call it the Promised Land. It is the land that represents the covenant that God made with His people. What was significant about this celebration that was called the Passover was celebrated with the death of a spotless lamb that signified safety in the covenant relationship with God. Remember why it was called the Passover? They would kill that spotless lamb, they would sacrifice that lamb, and they would put the blood of that lamb over the door. And the angel of death came through Egypt and killed all the firstborn of those who didn't have that blood spread over their door. So the blood was the salvation. It was the security in the covenant with God. At just the right time, Romans 5 says, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being slain on the cross, literally hundreds of thousands of lambs were being slain at the very time Jesus is hanging on the cross to symbolize what is happening on that old rugged cross. Historically, the cross is important. Emotionally, you no doubt remember the prayer that Jesus prayed just before going to the cross. In emotional anguish, sweating great drops of blood, the Bible says. Why? Because his physical body was about to be torn to shreds? No. Why? Because he was about to be stripped, beaten, humiliated, and despised by man? No. Because he was about to pay the wages of sin on behalf of those who would believe in him. And that meant something he had never experienced before. Something that would be emotionally exhausting to our Savior. The wages of sin is spiritual death. Separation from God. And as Jesus hung on the cross, yes, in physical pain, yes, in humiliation, the emotion of the moment causes our Savior to cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Emotionally, the cross is important. Physically, Jesus had to die. Because the importance of the physical death of Jesus really isn't about the physical death of Jesus. It's about the physical resurrection of the same man. You see, this is why Jesus couldn't swoon or go into some tortured, induced coma. Jesus needed to die so he could demonstrate that the power he alone has over the last enemy, death. And the Bible says, if whoever believes in Jesus has passed from death into life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, yet he might die in this world, yet shall he what? Live. He defeated death by dying and resurrecting. Spiritually, the cross is important. Why is the death of Jesus important spiritually? I mean, apart from us making God making him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, apart from us, because you realize it really isn't all about us, right? Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't about you. It ain't. Right here, he's telling you, Walt. Walt thought he was off the hook. It ain't about us, is it? So why is the death of Jesus on the cross spiritually important? Realize Jesus died in complete submission and obedience to the will of who? The Father. Spiritually, Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. If Jesus, listen to me very carefully, if Jesus disobeys the will of the Father, he cannot be the Savior. We're lost in our sins forever. You realize that, don't you? Spiritually, he has to be completely compliant with the Father's will. And the cross is how he did that. This is tremendous. Everything that Jesus did up to, including and after the cross, was so that he would live in complete fulfillment to the Father's plan, and he could be the propitiation for our sin, the perfect sacrifice. And politically, I said even politically, you said, wow, you scratch your head. You say, how is the cross politically important? Oh, this is good. Don't miss this. How many of you watched the debates this past week? Yeah, what debate? Good. Good answer. Good answer. Phew! Phew! Politics. We don't like politics. I don't. It upsets me. It angers me. How is the cross politically important? Don't you just love the dialogue that John records Pilate and Jesus having before the cross? Jesus said, buddy, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have a clue who it is that you're speaking with right now. He later told Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Whew! That's what needs to be said to our president, to our vice president, to our senate, to our Congress. You have no power except what's given to you. You know what Jesus is saying? You ain't in charge. The politics at work here are politics that you're not aware of, Pilate. Rome thought it was the greatest empire. Rome thought it was the greatest ruler, the power of all powers. And Jesus said, nope, I've got news for you. The United States of America isn't either. The Bible says that governments are established by whom? Jesus said in Matthew 28, all, how much? All authority has been given to me. So politically, he is the king of all kings. The cross is important to prove just that. So politically, the cross is important. Historically, emotionally, physically, spiritually, politically. And if I'd add one more, it would be prophetically. The cross is important. Why? Because it fulfilled prophecies. Psalms details the way in which Jesus died, crucifixion, hundreds if not thousands of years before crucifixion was ever invented. And this is what Paul is saying when he says, I glory in the cross. I'm not glorying in two wooden sticks that have been nailed together. I'm glorying in the meaning of the cross, the hope of the cross for the believer, the power of the cross in the believer's life. We'll look at that next week. Paul says, I glory in the cross because it is life to me. The emblem of death means life to me. Paul said, the historical significance, the emotional significance, the physical significance, the spiritual significance is lost on all those who refuse to believe. It is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the sovereign power of Almighty God. Now let me just ask you a question. What is your view of the cross? Because that's the dividing line. Let me tell you why I believe the cross is the crux of this passage. It's the crux of this passage that hangs on that statement where Paul said, I boast in the cross of Jesus. Look at verse 11, Galatians 6. He says, see, with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Your Bible probably has an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. You ought to circle that because there's emphasis there. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, listen to this wonderful statement, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Now look at verse 11 again. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. What is this verse about? Some say that this verse is referring to Paul's eye problem, right? He's already mentioned an eye problem, I think, in chapter 2, 3, somewhere in there, maybe 4. One of those chapters, 5 or 6, one of those. And he's already mentioned this eye problem, and I believe that it is referring to this eye problem. It's much like many of you. You have large print Bibles that can be seen from outer space, right? And you have to tote it around on a dolly behind you because it weighs. So it's not your eyes that are suffering. It's the back because you're carrying this thing around all the time. But I think it's a little more than that. As I've studied, some say that this verse demonstrates that Paul actually physically wrote the whole letter to himself. Now, while that may be true, we know that most of the other letters that he writes in the New Testament are dictated to someone else, usually a professional scribe. They're dictated to somebody, and somebody else actually puts the pen to the paper and records what Paul says. And then, usually towards the end of that letter, Paul will pick up the letter and kind of finish it off. And that, I believe, is in case people would want to forge letters by the Apostle Paul. And so he would very, very many times, he doesn't do it here, but very many times when Paul writes a letter, you watch this, he'll mention somebody that the people and him have mutual relationships with. He'll talk about other relationships. And I believe that he does that for the safety of the church, because here's what would happen. Everybody would want to copy the Apostle Paul. They would want to forge letters in his name and try to teach and maybe even propagate false gospels. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he addresses that. Won't you flip over there? Let me show you this so you don't think, some of you think I'm making this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You got nowhere to be, do you? You're here right now. Look at what it says in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by what? Letter. As if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So there were people that were propagating false gospel in relation to the end times, and somebody, maybe perhaps, had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it. So very many times, as Paul would write a letter, you'll find him picking up the pen toward the end of the letter, taking it out of the scribe's hand, and referring to somebody that both parties mutually know, so that they would know, yep, that's really from Paul. That's really his letter. And here's what he says in verse 11. See, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'm making large letters. Why would Paul make large letters? Because he had an eye problem. I believe that. And I believe that's the case. I believe that Paul dictated the first part of Galatians and he picks up the pen in verse 11 of chapter 6. I can't prove it. Here's what we can prove. Right now, Paul has the pen in his hand. He says that because he wants to leave no doubt concerning his position. Paul says, this is me. See these large letters? You know it's me. And that would even be true if he wrote the whole book of Galatians. It would have taken a lot of paper, a lot of papyrus to write it down, because it all would have been big letters. But he says, you can know for sure where I stand on this contrast. Because in this section, he is contrasting those who glory in themselves with those who glory in the cross. Two different groups. The dividing line for all of humanity. Even in religions, those who claim to have some inner connection with God, it's all based on man's achievement, man's creation, man's ideas of whatever decency and morality he comes up with, just so he can pat himself on the back and say, look, I finally made it to God. The dividing line is the cross. Because the cross rips every shred of pride from the human heart and says, no. You didn't find God, He sought you. That's what the cross says. The cross says, no, you could do absolutely nothing on your own to fix the problem. You needed God's intervention. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of who? The world. There's hope for the world because God has chosen to intervene. And the way he's chosen to intervene is the cross. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. The cross says there is absolutely no way you can come to God on your own terms. You are spiritually bankrupt. You are morally broken. You are crooked and perverse. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your perfection is non-existent. The cross says you are hopeless in your own efforts. You will be crushed under the weight of your own struggles and sin. The cross says all that more because the one who hung on the cross said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That's why this is a symbol of our faith. That's why we glory in the cross. And the cross literally cuts against the pride of the human heart, and for many leaves wounds that never stop bleeding. So men keep searching, and they keep trying, and they keep seeking a way around the cross to get to God. But there is no way around the cross. The only way to God is through the cross. And Paul says there are those who boast in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own piety. And then look at verse 13. He says, they don't even keep the law. Their morality is corrupt. Why? Because they glory not in the cross. Notice verse 12. They compel you to be circumcised so that they don't have to suffer persecution. For what? The cross of Christ. And we're going to get into this next week. The hypocrisy of those who glory not in the cross and the hope of those who do glory in the cross. But know this. This is the dividing line. As one commentator I read this past week pointed this out, this isn't new territory for the book of Galatians. But Paul actually mentions this idea of crucifixion and the cross several times in the letter. Let me show you those. Galatians chapter 2, go back to verse 20. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been what? Crucified. That's a cross. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this phrase. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Reference to the cross. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Look at chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Chapter 6, verse 14 talks about the world being crucified and I being crucified to the world. So this isn't new territory for the Apostle Paul in this letter. And it couldn't be. Because listen to me, any letter, listen, this is very important. Any letter, any paper, any thesis, any sermon, any lecture, any gathering, anywhere there's an attempt going to be made to talk about the true gospel, the central focus of that letter or that paper would have to be the cross. The cross that says you're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you're going to talk about the true gospel, you can't leave the cross out. The message that man cannot achieve enough to get to God. You can't go to church enough. You can't give enough. You cannot be baptized enough. You cannot beat yourself. Remember flatulation, people trying to harm themselves in order to get some in with God. The cross says, no, that's not how it's done. Some people will just deny that they need any help to get to God. The cross says, no, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. The cross annihilates the kingdom of the human heart and places within you the kingdom of God. Boy, this has to be what Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, when he says, indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God is only found by pursuing the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ demolishes the pride of the human heart. James says it well. In our text this morning we studied for Sunday school, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Would to God that he would extend that invitation to every single person in this room right now who have never known the importance of the cross. Would you humble yourself at the foot of the cross, yielding up your cravings and desires of your flesh, and let the cross rip the pride out of you? Let the cross take away the sinful desires of the flesh and put within you the Spirit of God that produces love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let the cross take away the addictions that are beating you over and over and over again and cause you to delight yourself in the Lord, and let His desires become yours. This is not a one and done kind of thing, is it? Paul said, I don't set aside the grace of God. Never lay the grace of God down. You can't lay it down. The cross is a life pursuit. It is a daily requirement, not from Travis's lips, from the lips of Christ. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul said, I'm not proud of my accomplishments. Oh, those who boast in themselves and their own piety, they're proud of their own achievement, they're proud of their own accomplishments. Paul said, I'm not proud of my accomplishments. In Philippians, he takes all his accomplishments and he lays them and piles them up. He builds his resume. And Paul said, when I looked at that resume, the pile of dung was higher than my resume. Paul said, I'm not proud of my accomplishments. The only glory I have is in the cross of Christ. Remember when he came to Corinthians? I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. I came preaching one thing, Christ and him what? Next week, we'll understand the contrast more. But for now, let's ask ourselves, is the cross your glory? Would you bow your heads and let us pray together? Lord, it is good from time to time for us to visit the cross. As a matter of fact, you said it's good for us to visit the cross daily. But not to just come and view the cross, but to come and pick that cross up and to carry that cross on the backs of the mortal flesh that still exists within us. So that, like Paul, we can say, the cross has crucified me to the world and the world to me. Help us to remember, God, that we are all morally and spiritually bankrupt. That our rags are like that, our filthy righteousness. Our righteousness like those filthy rags. Cause us, Lord, to remember that. And Lord, if there's one in the midst today that has never known the importance of the cross and has never yielded themselves to the cross and the power of the cross, I pray, Heavenly Father, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would submit to God and resist the devil. Today would be the day that they would draw near to God, that they would cleanse their hands, that they would purify their hearts, that they would repent over their sin and that they would humble themselves in your sight. And by repentance and faith in the cross of Christ, would be saved eternally. And would be able to sing appropriately, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. And I shall look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. It won't matter what the promised land looks like when you're holding the hand of Jesus. Let us glory in the cross. It's the only hope we have. It's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God on display to those who are being saved. Father, if there's one here today, God, prompt their heart. Holy Spirit, grab a hold of them and shake them, and don't let them leave this place without surrendering completely to the cross of Christ. Lord, even if they think they've been saved for a long time, they've been coming to church, they've been giving them money, Lord, that means nothing. We got to go through the cross. Father, please God, burden the hearts of your believers here today to share the message of the cross with people who are dying and going to hell. God, put within us an intense urgency to share the message of the cross. The meaning of the cross with those around us. I want to just, in the stillness of this time, as Summer plays softly, I want you to just sit there and I want you to just do business with God. Now, we get caught up in so many ways of Him doing an invitation. Here's the simplest way. You and God just do business. You get serious about the sin in your life. Non-Christian, you get serious about the sin in your life, you repent of that sin, you watch how God saves you. Christian, you get serious about the sin in your life, you watch how God uses you. Lord, thank you for breaking me this week. Grow me. Continue to use me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Continue to use this body for your glory. Thank you, God, for shielding us from so much that could be going on within this body. Don't let us squander that shielding. Let us use it for your glory as we boldly preach the message of the cross. Let us, Smith Valley Baptist Church, hold high the banner of the cross, even if it means persecution. Let us hold the standard high. Lord, may the cross be more than a bumper sticker. May the cross be more than a necklace, and more than a tattoo, more than a symbol. May it mean life to us. And may you show us what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.